For some of you, this is likely nothing new. In fact, in my now 50 years on the planet, I'm learning something that's becoming more profound than it ever has before. And this is what I've come to terms with. At some point, everything will be lost from me. At some point, everything will be lost from me. Think about your life as a child. You know, when a child is young, they haven't necessarily faced the harsh realities of life. And my own children are at that age where they can reflect on how they have to be adulting now. And so we say this sometimes when a child gets old enough, they have lost their innocence. And what that means is that when a child has lost that innocent mindset, they have somewhere in their life at some point, and we've all experienced this, where we've had a very harsh reality and the innocence of life is gone. And as we get older, things just get lost from us. I think about our health. As we get older, what happens to our health? It tends to demise. We lose our vitality. We lose our strength. We lose our vision. And for me, for life, I'm losing my hair, and it seems to show up in other places like my ears and my back. And I'm sore all the time. 15 years ago, I didn't wake up sore. Now I wake up sore and go to bed sore. Our job, we lose our jobs. We lose our income. We've become accustomed to our income. Sometimes we lose our desire to work. And how about emotionally? How about it seems like sometimes as we get older, we lose our ability to cope. We lose our desire to keep going at some point. And we get weary. We get depressed. We get anxious. We get angry. We lose our emotional grip. And there's one lost that for the life of me, I still contend with this even on a daily basis. It's one thing that burdens me so, and it's the worst for me. It's my relational losses. And over the years, I've ever and always had a fervent desire that when I befriend people and become friends with those people, I want to stay in that friendship with them for life. Yet consistently, I find this reality that people remove their friendship from me for whatever reason, and I lose a friendship that I valued. I really despise that. And of course, we know the final loss for everybody, correct? Well, what is the final loss? It's death. We all will experience a very final loss, which is death. And if I could use a musical term with you, you know, we have a crescendo and decrescendo. And so crescendo means that it starts out softly. And as you starts out softly like this, and then as it goes along in the music piece, it gets louder and louder and louder and louder. That's crescendo. But you see, life is a decrescendo, doing just the opposite. We come into the world frantic for life, screaming and crying, if you will. And then as life goes along, we suddenly find ourselves losing things around us until finally we get to the point in life where there's just one thing left to lose, and that's your life. And so, how many of us can avoid loss? How many of us can avoid death? I've learned, as try as I might, perhaps you've learned these things too. How many of these losses have I described, even just the few losses I've described today, how many of us have been able to keep these losses from us, from happening? I've learned this, and I have to seem to relearn it from time to time. I'm completely powerless to prevent any loss in my life. But there is one way, I know one way for sure, there's one way for sure I know that I can avoid loss. And I want to gravitate towards that. I want to run towards that. And there's one way I can avoid loss, even in an area that means a lot to me, and that's relationships. And here it is. It's my relationship with Jesus. I know that is one loss I can avoid, is my loss of relationship with Jesus. And so, having said that, I want you to recall some things. I want you to recall some things with me from last week. Some things last with me included the six things that Jesus made you the six things that Jesus made you. Number one is, I'm no longer alienated from God. Number two, my mind is no longer an enemy or hostile to God. And number three, I am reconciled to God by Jesus' physical death. I am holy in God's sight. I am blemish free. And number six, the final thing we learned from last week's message, I am free from accusation. And you say, well, how do we come up with this? Well, if you got your Bibles, be in Colossians 1 with me. In Colossians 1, starting in verse 21, look what Paul the Apostle is writing to the church. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now, we got all those six things, which was two verses. And then Paul says something absolutely mind-boggling, profound, in verse 23. And it's profound because it's just two small letters, but a big word. What does your verse start with in 23 of Colossians 1? It's the word if. The word if. Paul is challenging us and inspiring us to be thoughtful of this, that Paul says, Christ has done all these things for you. He's made you these things. And then he says, if. And so I look at the text again. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul says that you can have all these things from Christ for you that he's made you if you continue. And he spells out for us 2 points here in this text, just 2-point sermon today, 2 points in this text, that you can actually lose these things, these benefits, if you will, that Christ has made for you if you choose not to continue the two things I'm about to share with you. You know, a number of years ago, it was probably around 1989, I was a terrible, dark-hearted pagan man. My mind was full of death and corruption. I was a deceitful, horrid, paganistic person. I was estranged from my wife, separated from her. And I can remember one particular day going through the parking lot of the Northeast Missouri State University campus in Kirksville, now called Truman, driving through the parking lot, and I was driving the mail van because I was a mail guy on campus. And I remember pulling in the parking lot as I was pulling out my dad was coming in the parking lot as I was going out, and I knew exactly why he was there. He was going to hold me accountable to the life I was choosing to live at that point. And I looked at my buddy with me in the van. I said, I got to go. And I threw the vehicle in the park and got in the car with my dad. And my dad, of course, spelled out for me that in those uncertain terms, he did not approve of my lifestyle, that the expectations he had for my life, I was not meeting whatsoever. And as a consequence of those expectations I was not meeting, my dad says, I need your car keys because I was currently driving his car. So no longer could I sin now on car. Now I had to be living a sinful lifestyle on foot. And dad took that away. In other words, what I'm trying to say is I was not continuing in the expectations of my father, and I lost the benefits of what he was giving me. And that's where we're headed today. Is I want to keep what Jesus made for me by dying on the cross for me if I continue. So number one is this. Continue in your faith, firmly established and steadfast. Look at Colossians 1, verse 23 again. Paul says, you can have all these things if you continue in your faith, established and firm. Now, there are some things I'm glad that you've decided to be established and firm and steadfast about. And here it is. Let's point out the obvious one today. I can tell today in this room, there's not a single exception in this room. You people in this room are established, firm, and steadfast about wearing clothes. And let me tell you, praise God. I'm so happy and enjoyed that you've done that. Now, I don't know how that came about in your life, but there's been some thought in your lifetime at some point that you became firm, established and steadfast in wearing clothes. Now, if you would ever go to my 2-year-old grandson's house, he would find out really quick. He doesn't really cater to that mindset, but that's a 2-year-old. But you have decided to wear clothes. Now, how did you come to that determination? Well, I think we could probably answer that question each individually, but moreover, I'm glad that you do. But maybe it's an oversimplification, but I don't think it is. You see, if you have determined that you are going to be established, firm, and steadfast in wearing clothes, what would keep you from the same determination in keeping faith in Christ? Now look what the Bible says in Galatians 3:27. I know you probably think I've lost my marbles, but I haven't. Look at this verse in Galatians 3:27. It says, "For all of you who are baptized," that's immersed underwater, "into Christ, have clothed yourself with" who? Christ. So think about this concept. We talk about those six things that we had on the screen there. When did Christ clothe you with these six things? It was at your immersion. So then who you be now in Christ was established at your immersion into Christ. And once in Christ, you are now clothed with Christ. You are indeed these six things. Now, how have you determined? This is a great question because you got to keep going from. You must answer this question. How have you determined that you are going to be established, firm, and steadfast in being clothed with Christ? You must decide today and every day when you get out of bed before you go to sleep at night. You must decide today and every day that you are going to be established, firm, and steadfast in being clothed with Christ. Number two, do not move away from the hope of the gospel. Do not move away from the hope of the gospel. Look again in Colossians 1, verse 23. Paul says, "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." This is a gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You know, Proverbs 13:12 talks about hope. And that's what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:12. You can see it on the screen here. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." There's an Italian proverb that's very similar. It says, "Hope is the last thing ever lost." And in fact, the Italian proverb is proved by the biblical truth. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we have our hopes dashed, what happens to our heart? What's that verse say? It says our heart is sick. Now, what happens to a person that has no hope? Well, how many times in life have any of us placed our hope in something or someone hoping they will give us what we desire? We've all done that. We've all done it. So what is the gospel? Paul says, do not move from the hope of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, what is the out? Well, the gospel is good news, right? The gospel is good news, which means the good news is your sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. So what is the outcome of the gospel? Well, the outcome of the gospel is forgiven sin is this: you have eternity with Jesus in heaven with a resurrected body. Okay, we got to keep that straight as Christians. Our goal is heaven, but the prize is Jesus. So I'm oftentimes concerned about Christians who say, "Well, I just want to get to heaven." No, you don't want to just get to heaven. You want to experience Jesus eternally. So our goal is heaven, but the prize is Jesus. And so think about you and I as Christians. Have we experienced the full effect of the gospel yet? And we haven't. No, none of us have. And here's why we haven't experienced the full effect of the gospel. We haven't experienced a resurrected body that lives eternally with Jesus in heaven. We have not experienced that yet. Our faith here on earth must still encompass a hope. That's why the Bible says the faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, because once you and I reach heaven and step through that threshold of heaven's door, faith is realized, it's done. Hope is realized, it's done, because those things are now complete. All that's left is simply a love that we get to experience with Jesus as we embrace him in our heavenly dwelling. And so think about this concept. If you stop hoping and experiencing a resurrected body that lives eternally with Jesus in heaven, what will you do? Well, let me clarify that for just a little bit. A hopeless person will have no choice but to be a sinful person because their hope is in the wrong person, place, or thing. You see, if you're hoping in something other than Jesus, then you're going to cater and fully commit yourself into whatever you're hoping instead of Jesus Christ. And so if you're hoping in something other than Jesus, here's what's happening. You're leaving yourself any choice but to sin. And we know that if you die in your sin, where do sinful persons dwell? Well, they dwell in hell for eternity. So I look at a passage with you now, and I want to share with you something. How do we hope then? I mean, what's the, how does that happen? How do this world is frustrating sometimes. It's kind of nice to hope in something, isn't it, Jeff? Okay, I get that, but let's go together and figure this out. So Romans 8, go over to Romans 8. So if you got your Bibles, go to Romans 8. It's not on the screen. Romans 8, starting in verse 20. Look what the Bible says here in Romans 8, starting in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Some translations say futility. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And so Paul's telling us in this letter to the Roman church, he said, you know, God subjected, he allowed his creation to be frustrated, to have some sense of futility. And I mean, if you and I had a chance to stand in line for hours on end, we would rather go to a show labeled frustration, futility, or another show that said, be at ease. And we know the answer. We don't like frustration. We don't like futility. We don't like those things, but I'm going to keep reading here, okay? So verse 21, in hope, there's that word hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, that's resurrection, redemption of our bodies is the resurrection. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So let's try to discover what Paul is telling us here in conjunction with what we're learning here in Colossians as well. Let's say, for example, you're a farmer and you got a nice river bottom ground. You got a piece of ground on the river bottom. It's great ground. It's super rich ground. And you get about 250 bushel of corn a year, about 100 bushel of beans when you plant beans. And you're just ecstatic every year to hope that you get enough crop on that river bottom ground that you can make your operational note payment every year. And that's where you are, okay? And so as over the years, you begin to really hope in that bottom ground for you. So over the years, what do you think could happen? Do you think you put more hope in the bottom ground or God? What happens if your bottom ground suddenly gets flooded and puts 4 foot of sand on it? Think about your job. What if you place all your hope in your job to provide your benefits, your money, and give you a purpose? And then suddenly, poof, your job is gone. What happens to your sense of purpose and benefit in life? You see, this is why there must be frustration and futility in this world. Otherwise, we would all be slaves to persons, places, and things that aren't Christ. And you say, well, how do we be slaves? I don't get that. Well, here's what happens, you see. Because when we place our hope in people, places, or things of this world, all these things are decaying. They're dying. And so that means we are in bondage or hoping in things that are dying or actually are going to end. And so this is what the Bible calls a hope deferred. Remember the Proverbs passage, a hope deferred makes the heart sick? It means that you're placing your hope in something that won't fulfill that hope. And as a Christian, we must put our hope into something that will last beyond our life and eternity. And so think about this. The only hope that you and I have that will last into eternity is our faith in Jesus. The only thing that is designed for eternity is our resurrected body. That's the only thing you have on earth that could go into eternity as this body that I'm wearing today to be resurrected. And so as a Christian, you must continue. You must do this. You must do this. Continue to eagerly hope towards the experience of a resurrected body to live eternally with Jesus in heaven. Remember, the goal is heaven. The prize is Jesus. And so today, not tomorrow, not this afternoon, not whenever, but today, right now, what decisions do you need to make today to not move from the hope of the gospel? In having a resurrected body to live eternally with Jesus in heaven, what decisions do you need to make today to not move from the hope of the gospel and having a resurrected body to live eternally with Jesus in heaven? So, my story in college, I was married at the time, estranged from my wife, and then we ended up getting back together. And for 10 years, after that point, I was a man who was living what I would call a fake life. I was not totally free of sin in my mind. I was a person who was dark of heart, dark of thought, and I was faking it, hoping I was going to make it, and no one would find me out. And as I contemplate my life for those 10 years after my dad admonished me and took those benefits of my life from me because of my sin, I hadn't changed a lot. I mean, internally, I was still that same guy, but externally, I looked different. I was trying to fake it to make it. Still dark, still pagan, still no belief in Jesus. And so this is a bonus scripture for you today. It's not on your outline, but something I want to share with you that is a powerful concept for me, because as you and I think about our lives, well, oftentimes we rule life based on our happiness. And for me personally, as I thought about considering coming to Jesus, and I grew up in a church where we had a church that had methods about everything. And as I contemplate that life, I didn't think I was happy. And so I thought I knew the best sort about happy. But I want to share with you something. If you could trade happiness for joy, what would you do? Today, as I thought about our sermon time and wrapping up together, this is what came across my mind. It's in Psalm 43:4. This is what the Bible says. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Any idea what happens at an altar? A sacrifice. That's what happens at an altar, a sacrifice. And I notice the psalmist here in Psalm 43 says, he goes to the altar of God, and what he finds there is God, his exceeding joy. So just to ask you a quick question, which do you think you would trade for? Would you trade for present day happiness or exceeding joy? Well, the smart person, I think, would say, I'd rather have exceeding joy. I get it. But remember, you're at the altar of God, so what has to happen? Something has to be sacrificed. So that means as you and I choose to live in continuation of what Jesus has done for us, that means we have to sacrifice what we think is best for our happiness on the altar of God. And as we do so, we are going to experience God. And in that experience of God, we will have the experience of exceeding joy. Happiness. Joy. Your choice. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus today, why not talk after church? And we'll connect with each other and see what we can do about making sure that you can continue, establish firm and steadfast in your faith, not moving away from the hope of the gospel, but trading happiness for joy.